Look at everything in. Our epistle lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians. I'm reading from the 8th chapter, verses 7 through 15. Listen for the word of our Lord. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. We continue today in this wonderful little letter called 2 Corinthians. No one really can tell if it was the second letter or if it's a combination of six or seven letters or whether it was the first letter. We have no idea. But it comes to us in the Bible as 2 Corinthians, and that's good enough for me. I'm just going to go along with it. I'm not as smart as all these people who try to figure out something that happened 2,000 years ago and all of them disagree with each other, so we'll just move on from there. This is where Paul is giving a pathway to the church in Corinth, the people that he had gone and told about Christ and about the new part of this faith that was there. And he was asking them to live into their faith, so to speak. He encouraged them to strengthen their connection to God and their faith in God's love and mercy, because they now know what God has done for them in the coming of Jesus. He tells them that as their faith increases, they will encourage themselves. And I think of that and wonder, how many times do I encourage myself? Usually when I'm on the precipice of going over into a really bad place, I'm encouraging myself that this won't hurt as much as it looks like it's going to, or please, Lord, get me off of this precipice. And rarely do I get off. I usually get hurt, and it hurts just as bad as it was without thinking about it. But Paul reminds them that as their faith strengthens, they will understand that the time is now to serve God. It is not something that they need to care about only after death, where they end up. Where do you go when you die? It is something that you need to start to do and walk in the here and now. And it is your time to serve God. But since Christ has come and they have received and believed the message of salvation and hope, they have heard the good news and have accepted it as truth and have felt the Spirit's calling. Now is also the time to act, to learn from that and to do something. Now, despite a brief wrong turn, being sidetracked by those teaching Gnosticism, they are ready to move forward in service. And he is encouraging them. And our passage is now about how they have grown and how they can serve God. They have promised a gift to help the saints in Jerusalem. It is an acceptable time to give the acceptable gift to ease the pain and suffering of others. Now, I'm going to say right off the bat, this is not a stewardship sermon, even though there is much talk about giving money. You can relax. We're not going to ask for a check, although if you happen to have one, we're glad to take it. It's a burden to carry around for too long. And there is much exegetical ink spilled on what exactly is Paul's motivation. Is he seeking acceptance and kudos from the ones in Jerusalem who are the fathers of the church? There is a big drought. It has been a big drought for some time, and food was very scarce, and there was less money. And they were trying to get money together to send to them so that the Christians in Jerusalem and Israel would be taken care of. Some think he's just trying to get in good with the real disciples that walked with Jesus. And some say he is trying to reestablish his authority with the church in Corinth after a spat with others coming in and telling them different things than what Paul had said. I doubt that at that time Paul really was doing that. I really can't see him doing it for either reason, right? That this is a man who has been taken away from what he was into something brand new. And when you change like that, descriptions like that of why you're acting are probably not true. He, after all, was raised in a household with a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. I got that backwards. Yes, no, I got that right. A Jewish mother and a Gentile father. Paul understood more than probably anyone else how the Corinthians saw giving to deities. He had seen it. He had been in that town. And there were many gods there, temples everywhere, as a matter of fact. It was a seaport town. Any of you ever been to Baltimore? That's what kind of town it was. Just saying, there were places you didn't want to go in Corinth. Paul understood, and he certainly saw a lot of idol worship and the thoughts of token exchange for goods and service. You put some money in, you get out something, was the main way of worshiping in Corinth. If you came to a feast day for a good, great god, we'll call him Daddy Warbucks, and gave 20 denarii, you got some wine. 30 denarii, you got wine and dinner. 100 denarii, you got the full thing and all that was there. That's what worshiping was to most of the pagans that came through Corinth. We all know that worshiping these false gods came with benefits. If you were willing to pay up, you could have all of those benefits. If not, well, you can watch and try to enjoy what was going on around you. Paul knew what happened there. He was an educated man. And he knew what happened there. And he had seen how the Jews at the temple had done as well. The temple in Jerusalem. That they were selling things for sacrifice. Making money on that. They too were benefiting from the collection plate that went settling around in its own way. Paul understood the human condition of giving to get. I don't think that's what he's talking about in this passage. Paul quickly gets to the point that what he is asking is not for quid pro quo. Nothing could ever make up for the gift that God had already given to humanity. So Paul, who is insisting that the excellence in financial giving is not defined by giving a large sum, large enough to earn naming rights on a new wing at the building. He is not there trying to get money so that his name would be out in front of others. He is not going on a building process. Rather, it begins with humble gratitude for God's self-emptying in Christ. This prompts an eagerness to give in response, or at least it should prompt from us an eagerness to give. In chapter 8, verses 12 and 14, we hear that Paul is not trying to fleece them. He points out, for if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. These are wise words of not giving and then being angry with someone else not giving, or that the people perhaps you give to aren't really happy with the amount you gave, or they judge you based on what you give. Paul is understanding a different point of view when it comes to giving. It's not about how much you give. It's about how much you recognize the importance of why you are doing it. It sounds sort of socialist, doesn't it? You who don't have a lot of money will get money, and you who have a lot of money will transfer money there. And in some ways it is. But if we truly understand what the apostle is writing, is that that money is given by God to you so that you can join in this great thing of helping others. You can learn how great it is to give and to spread that wealth so that everyone is taken care of. Very socialist. But Paul points out directly, for you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. This is a non-Corinthian way of looking at life. It is a non-human way of looking at this life. We're way too interested in making sure that our investment accounts are just right, that we're getting the maximum return, that we get it all. And yes, we'll give 10% or perhaps 5.5%, whatever, what kind of year we had. We're going to be careful. We have to do that. That's what we do. And Paul is saying you don't look at the stock market to figure out how much you should be giving to help others. You should look at what you have been given and give accordingly to those who don't have. Paul is trying to educate them, and he does so wonderfully and logically. He has laid the perfect footing, the perfect structure to show how the Corinthians should be growing an understanding of something new and different. This is a new way to think, not just a new way to hear it one day in church or one letter from me. This is something that should change your lives. This is something that should make us all change our lives. We should not worry about whether the tithe is 10% or 90%, as some Jewish priests tell us. Yes, they do. I know, it's amazing. Smart people. It should not be a percentage of your salary or a percentage. You know, you have to worry about whether that's pre-tax or after-tax. What do you give? This is a very different thing. Now, I want you to know that as I struggled this week to make sure that this was something that we could understand as not a stewardship sermon. And as a matter of fact, as I thought about it and thought about it, I could not remember ever preaching a stewardship Sunday sermon or any other time of the week. Never had a big thermometer in the pulpit that's, you know, goes up red based on how many dollars were given last week. Of course, the goal was way up here. I've seen it, but I've never done it. And I don't really think I ever shall. We want to get hotter and hotter. We got to get close to that goal. Usually behind those things is the thought of sustainability, making sure we last. We have the money to go one more week or one more year. And if we're really doing well, we've got enough put back for another 10 years. Sustainability should be a hated word in a Christian church. God did not bring us here to sustain ourselves. In fact, God promised to sustain us. He gave us everything that we needed originally in the Garden of Eden. And even as we were kicked out of the garden, God clothed us and took care of us, and still does today. No, this is not a stewardship sermon. It's about a man a long time ago trying desperately to save two groups of people by showing them how they are able to make their experience with the grace and joy and Christ's redeeming gift, how they can become a part of each other's lives. One group that is in the Middle East they are in life-saving need, perishing from hunger and drought. The other, those in an economically wealthy place, were in life-saving and soul-perishing need to grow into and understand the greatest gift that could ever be received. God was giving them all, and all of us, a chance to join in saving each other. That is a huge gift, to partner with humans to save each and every human. This is something we always need to remember. We give the little that we have to be in alliance with God. That's a great thing that is done for us. This is what Paul is trying to get this church in Corinth to understand, this congregation to see. We're not trying to take your money and run. We're not a bunch of vaudeville people who chase you down and get your money. We're not like that. This is something you do because you have it. And you can enjoy giving it more than anything else in the world to save other people. That's a great thing to think about. I got to tell you, as I finish this sermon, this week's message, I wondered about the title to myself again yesterday afternoon. What is an acceptable gift for God, for the God who created us and everything that we see? For God, who has given an amazing amount, and everything good that I have and I've experienced, God has given it to me. If you were like me, that question could not be answered. What is an acceptable gift? And as I did not sleep last night, rolling around, which is, to be perfectly frank, quite normal for a Saturday night, I was thinking about the answer. And I realized that every sermon I have ever preached should have been a stewardship sermon. Every moment I should be thinking of stewardship, just not as money to the church or to the poor, but because everything we are, everything we enjoy, everything good and right with our entire world is a gift from God. How do you find a thank you card for that? how can I help but give back some of each breath I take? How can I not give back a piece of each meal I have? How can I not share the peace of my life when I'm brought into awe and joy, received from seeing a beautiful sunrise or sunset? How can I be stingy with the one who gave me everything? An acceptable gift, according to this scripture and all scripture, must be opening our hearts and our minds and sharing the gift that we have received with everyone we meet. Guess what? Every day is Stewardship Day. I give thanks to God, a loving and holy God. Amen.